Let us pray. Christ, you have called us, follow me. Let us follow you through the word that you have given us, through the wisdom that you will show us as the light who will guide us, as the path who will lead us, as the narrow way that will see us to heaven. Apart from you, we have nothing and are nothing. Thank you, Father, for all you have done. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts this Lord's Day to celebrate you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our passage today is Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13, where we read, "And Jesus went on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he stood up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'Is it not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick? But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" The Word of God. God has called us to follow Him. And those that have heard that call rejoice as no others. It is a gift and a blessing beyond all description to be called by the living God, "Follow me." As we look at this passage today, once again, we want to focus on the focus. We want to focus on Christ Jesus and what he says. Now, we can look at this and we can see Matthew, a sinner, called to salvation, and that's great. It's not the point of the passage. We can see the Savior who saves him. For the non-believers, if you might be sitting in the sound of my voice, know that he is calling you. Directly, throughout time and history, he is calling you, "Follow me." We can see the Pharisees, self-righteous and foolish. This passage isn't about them either. And we can see Christ's call, not for the self-righteous, but the sinner. And there, he is talking to each and every one of us who is a believer. Say, "I don't like that. I like the Matthew part, follow me." And then I follow along. But Jesus says, "Follow me." He doesn't stand still. For when we are called to follow him, we are called to follow him for a purpose. For works prepared beforehand, before the beginning of time. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we all know that verse, amen? "I've been saved by grace, through faith. It's a gift of God." I like that. Oh, we get 2:8 and 9 and we say, "Yes, I've got nothing to boast about." And then we get to 10 and we go, "So what's in Galatians today?" Because 10 is the purpose of 2:8 and 9. God does not just save us so we can stand up and go, "Look, Christian, woo!" It's not the point that we get to declare, "Oh, look at me, how wonderful a Christian, how worthy and awesome that God has saved me." But instead, we are saved that we might be about our Father's business, for we are his workmanship, called by the gift of faith, through the gift of grace, to the gift of salvation, to the gift of evangelism and work. That is even cooler. Say, what? God saved you out of a sin of your own creation so that he might give you some of his glorious and perfect work to be a part of. That is a gift. That should bring a smile and joy to each and every one of us that God has loved us so wonderfully that He has given us purpose and work of His to do. In fact, we can see an example of this work as we start in verse 9. And Jesus went out on from there, and He saw a man named Matthew. And sitting in the tax office, He said to him, "Follow me." And he stood up and followed Him. Now, remember the book we're in. We're in the book of Matthew. Matthew is currently writing about himself. Notice in his own words what he considers most important about his previous life. He was a tax collector. To the Jews of the day, it did not establish Matthew as one of wonder and power and administrative function, but they would have seen that as the lowest and most vile of human beings. And Matthew says, "Matthew, me, a tax collector." You see, Matthew was a publicani. He served occupying Rome as a collector of taxes. And by his position, his first loyalty was not to God. It was not to the Jews. It was not to his people or his country. It was to an occupying, invading force. The nationals of a country or a province would be hired by Romans to collect taxes on their own people. Now, that's not even the worst of it. Because the way this scheme was set up was that Rome demanded a certain amount. Said, "You will collect $100 from every person." They didn't have dollars, but we'll go with it because we know what dollars are. "But anything above and beyond what you collect is yours to keep. Oh, by the way, here's a bunch of Roman soldiers to enforce your will." So not only are you serving an occupying force, you are ripping off and stealing from your own people. The power of taxation was virtually unlimited, and those who spoke up died on sight. They were considered traitors to their own people. Now, most of the Jews believed that the only proper government was a theocracy, the one that was laid out in the Old Testament. Oddly enough, we won't point out that even they weren't happy with a theocracy and one day demanded a king, but they thought God should be in charge. And so not only do they consider him a traitor as a tax collector, they consider him a traitor to God. He is the lowest of the low. You cannot hate someone as much as the Jews hated tax collectors. There is no level of contempt that was beneath what the Jews thought of these people. In fact, they did not consider them human beings at all. And it is to this man that God in flesh, Jesus Christ, sinless and perfect, walks up and says, "Follow me." And every non-believer in the house goes, "Amen," and praise Jesus. There's hope yet. To each and every one of us who were traitors to God. Because that is sin, my brothers and sisters. Sin is not a boo-boo. It is not a minor offense. It is not something we did, and boy, shucks, we shouldn't have done that no more. Sin is open rebellion and warfare against the thrice holy triune God. Each and every one of us were at one point Matthew, beneath contempt, disobedient, traitorous, liars, thieves, murderers, each and every one. And each and every one of us here that cling to the beautiful, wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ has heard that call, "Follow me." We've talked in the past of how Christians should be profoundly brave individuals. But we should also be profoundly joyful individuals. That Lord God Almighty picked up my dead corpse and breathed life into it and said, "Follow me." He did not say, "Go that away." He did not say, "Good luck." He did not say, "You are doomed." He said, "Follow me." Did Jesus need to go that way? Or did he take you by the hand and lead you into righteousness because he loves you? So what does Matthew do? Matthew does what all baby Christians normally do. They get super excited and they tell all their friends about Jesus. We see in verse 10, "Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples." Now, we learn in Mark 2:15 and Luke 5:29 that the banquet is actually held in Matthew's house. So Jesus says, "Follow me," and Matthew says, "Yes, sir, thank you, sir, forgive me of my sins, and can I throw you a party?" Okay, it's such a human thing to do. I want to celebrate you who have done so much for me. And then, being that outcast that he was, hated and despised by all he knew, he called the only people who would listen to him: sinners and tax collectors, prostitutes and thieves, liars and fools, blasphemers and disobedient, and said, "Come, let me tell you of the most wonderful man I have ever met." That would be a pretty good party to go to, wouldn't it? We say, "But that party is full of awful people." No, that party is full of Jesus, and there happens to be some awful people there, because the point of the party is not the sinners. The point of the party is the focus of the party, Lord Jesus. Because it's not where you are, it's who you're with. Say, "Nah, I don't know about that." Great. Here's an idea. I'll send you to Hawaii for a week. Paid. But I'm going to handcuff you to the person you hate most in the world. I mean, that guy you just can't stand. The one who grates on every nerve. Enjoy your tropical vacation. Or I'll buy you McDonald's, but I'll let you eat it with your favorite person in the world. Now, which one is truly a party worth attending? It's not where you're at, but who you're with. Jesus is surrounded by these sinners and these lost and these broken people because they are the only ones that will listen. They were the riffraff, the lowest of the low, the people that a Jew would look upon in scorn and derision, unwilling to come near or talk to or touch, to show the most basic compassion to, and Jesus sits in a room, reclining and eating with them. Now, that being said, nowhere in any of this passage does it say he condones their sin. It says, "Repent and be made new. Go forth and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you." Whenever we find Jesus interacting with sinners, it is not a willingness to accept their sin, pat them on their head, and send them on their way to their just and deserved damnation. It is a warning and a call to repentance and forgiveness and righteousness and holiness and following God. But boy, do I wish. I love the Sermon on the Mount. I wish I could hear this sermon. I want to know what Jesus says to a room full of tax collectors and liars and thieves and robbers and prostitutes. I bet I'd have a pretty good prison ministry if I could crib those notes. The word here for sinner was used as a technical term. It was those who had no care for God or for God's law. It was those that the Pharisees would call the most vile and wretched. And here is where the passage becomes challenging. It says, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with the tax collector and a sinner?'" Now, there is a level of scorn heaped here at Jesus that is just mind-boggling to those of us who love and serve him, that they would hate this man who has come to call the broken to healing, the chaotic to order, the orphan to adoption, the sinner to salvation, the hellbound to heaven. You see, how dare you sit with this vile man? Now, we kind of stole my thunder in a Sunday school, which Stephen sometimes does. I'm convinced it's providence. He's warming up the crowd for me. How often do we do these things? Do we look at those that we look to and say, "You are beyond redemption"? How often do we see that flag, that rainbow flag, and think, "Enemy, good. You get what you got coming to you"? How often do we see those who are broken and lost in addiction and homelessness, who are trapped in deceit, a false religion, and say, "Get what you got. You deserve it"? How well would each and every one of us do if Jesus took the same approach to our sin? See, for Matthew was who we were. But if we are not careful and devoted to Jesus and his word and his way, the Pharisee is who we become. And oh, my brothers and sisters, it is so easy to be a Pharisee, isn't it? I find myself doing it often. I've got righteous anger for those who would do evil. And then that righteous anger serves into self-righteousness as I am convinced that I am above and beyond them because I am more wonderful. For I am Pastor Jay, sinless and great. And God says, "Where does your righteousness come from? Where does your good works come from? Where does your confession and repentance come from? Speaking of, would you like to discuss your last confession with me again? Shall we bring up all those sins that you have committed? Or would you like me to continue to cast them as far as the east is from the west?" I say, "Yes, sir. I'm sorry. I won't do it again," until I turn around and immediately do it again. And every day, every confession, every repentance is a reminder of the kindness and love of God. For God knows I have not earned it. I do not deserve it. I should not have it. And yet, he blessed me anyways. See, the Pharisees had come to this ridiculous idea that they were good and worthy. What foolishness. They were dying of sin and convinced of their healthiness. They were withering away and called themselves fertile. How much does that resemble our world today? Not just in the self-righteous, but in those who are the nuns. "Oh, I'm spiritual, not religious." What does that mean? That you don't need salvation, you don't need a Savior? You, my dear lost friend, are perishing and lack the wisdom to see it. Jesus looks to them, and we read this as a parable, but this might be some of the most harshest words that Jesus speaks in his entire time on earth. I mean, the woes are pretty hardcore, right? The calling them dead tomb or rotten tombs with whitewash on the outside, that's pretty mean. That's pretty hardcore. But look here. Verse 12. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." And here he condemns them twice. One, he says, "You are sick and dying and in need of a physician, and so foolish you do not recognize it because you are so wrapped up in your self-righteousness." But the second condemnation, I think, is even harsher. For what is the job of a physician? But a learned friend who heals and treats and makes better. Now, there are physicians of each and every sort, and some of the older folks in the room say amen, and I've been to them all. We've got orthopedists who heal bones. We've got oncologists who take care of cancers. We've got rheumatologists. We've got pulmonologists, endocrinologists, general practice, vascular surgeons, general surgeons, GI surgeons, pediatric surgeons, and it just goes on and on and on, each specializing in helping heal and make better. Jesus points to these Pharisees and says, "You are a physician. You claim righteousness, foolish righteousness, but righteousness. You say, 'I am righteous.' And then you look to the sick and ignore them. You look to the very people God called you to tell about, to talk to share with, and you ignore them. You are doctors who diagnose but have no cure. God forbid that he might ever say so about me." For the Pharisees got so wrapped up in what they did, they forgot about who they were. I read the Bible. Well, are you a Bible reader or a Christian seeking the way? I tithe. I tithe the mint and the dill and the cumin. And the smallest portion of all I have, I give back 10%. Are you a giver, or are you one who remembers the weightier matters of the law? Truth, justice, mercy, and thus motivates your giving. Are we the faithful ones? Are we the redeemed ones? Are we the obedient, joyful, clinging ones who have stood on the pedestal of slavery and been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then appointed physicians for a sick and dying world? Suicide is skyrocketing. Addiction, fentanyl overdoses, homelessness, brokenness in every possible conceivable way. And we look to heaven and say, "God, why don't you do something?" What if heaven looks back down and says the same thing? Perhaps, physicians, we are called to be about healing. Because what is a physician who does not heal, but a butcher? That think about it. That is a physician who does not heal. He carves away flesh. For what purpose? He gives medicines for what gain? We see it today in our very world, the physicians who do not heal, who trap people. The Pharisees would look to the sick and the dying, and they would condemn, but not uplift. They would judge, not to help, but to call glory upon themselves. They loved themselves, but not others, and proved themselves to be without the compassion and mercy that are the defining characteristics of God's people. Compassion and mercy are defining characteristics of us. For what is the greatest commandment but to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And the second is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. Can we call ourselves Christian without love and compassion and mercy? Are we willing to be the physicians who do not heal? Woe unto them. For verse 13, but go and learn what it means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Go and learn was a phrase that was used by rabbis often when they sent people out to uncover the truths that they did not understand. And in fact, Jesus looks to these self-righteous men and points them back to the very scriptures that they claim to know and love so well. Hosea 6:6. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The fact that he used this book makes it all the more powerful. If you have some time this afternoon, read it. Because the story of Gomer's unfaithfulness to her husband Hosea was a living illustration of Israel's own unfaithfulness to God. And Hosea's continuing love and forgiveness of Gomer was a picture of the continuing love and forgiveness God offered Israel. Jesus is looking to these hard-hearted men and saying, as much as God has loved and forgiven you, as he has preserved you through slavery and freedom, through your trek in the wilderness, through your creation as a land, through your exile and return, through all that you have had, and all those things that you have deserved and been spared, and I have loved and watched over you. Without compassion, without love of God and love of neighbor, every ceremony, every act, every thought, every word, every deed is worthless. It is meaningless. You can be baptized as many times as you want. You can read your Bible cover to cover ad infinitum until you never stop reading. You can pray until your knees bleed, and without love and compassion for God and your neighbor, it is worthless. Communion cannot save you. Coming to church cannot save you. Prayer and Bible reading cannot save you. God alone can save us. But upon our salvation, he then calls us to more than empty ritual and acts, but a dedicated life. We were talking in men's group yesterday, and I don't know why the Holy Spirit decides to sometimes give me these epiphanies and make me sound infinitely wiser than I am. But I realized yesterday, we talk so much about people who are trying to earn their way into heaven. They're pietists. They're good deed doers, as John would tell us. They are the ones who think that if I just give enough and pray enough and go to the homeless shelter and the prison enough, I can earn my way into heaven. And we say, no, for by grace you have been saved. But something occurred to me yesterday, that the man who is saved by grace through faith, not of himself, should actually be busier than the man trying to earn his way into heaven. For one is simply doing the bare minimum to slide through the gates. Fine, I'll read the stupid Bible because you make me, and I'll earn your love, and you have to. The man saved by grace, filled with the love of God and neighbor, reads the Bible because he gets to. The man who thinks he is earning his love by turning Matthew 25 into a checklist will visit one sick man, one hungry man, one thirsty man, one naked man, one prisoner, and say, there, it's done, good enough. The man saved by grace and faith, filled with love of God and neighbor, won't be able to stay away from the broken, for he recognizes them as himself. What do you know? We're going to outdo the good deed doers, but our motivation will be different. This is what Christ is talking about. These men sought to earn their way. Finally, first and foremost, above all, the reason is Jesus said so. When in doubt, find the direct commands of Scripture. Jesus himself says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. These physicians who do not heal, these tombs whitewashed, beautiful on the outside, and full of dead men's bones on the inside, have ignored the very command of God himself. For they will not ask for forgiveness because they do not think they need it. They're the righteous. They're the knowers of the law. They're the doers of good deeds. They're the esteemed and wonderful. But Christ says, it is the lowly and the broken who will find him. And it makes sense, right? Because how is one saved according to Romans? When you profess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. Well, what do I have to believe? I have to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And what do I have to profess? I have to profess that he is Lord of my life. Not of my precious little heart, but of all my life. Of every thought, deed, ambition, hope, dream I can ever come to think of, that is what he is Lord of. Now, if you don't need anything, you won't ask, right? But we are called to go to Jesus as a starving man to a bread line. Desperate and hungry, seeking, pursuing, chasing after for our very survival. Because my brothers and sisters, it is the only way we survive. He came to give life, but not just give life, for he is life. The world will look to you and tell you there is life to be found in all sorts of things, in money, in power, in comfort, in food, in ease. I mean, that's Pride Month. That is pride There is life outside of Christ. Become your own God. Determine your own reality and be happy. Well, to quote what I often do to the prison, how'd that work out for you? We were promised that if we affirmed all that was said, they'd be happy. They'd be content. They would find peace. And we notice those graphs as all this LGBT spectrum goes through the roof. Suicides follow right after. Because there is no happiness, there is no peace, there is no salvation, there is no life apart from Jesus Christ. The Pharisees looked at the sinner and said, better off dead. You deserve it. I hope you die. And then I hope you burn. That is not our call. We are called to look to the broken and say, mirror, let me tell you about a guy. Now, not all will receive that call, but that's not our job. Salvation is not our problem. Praise Jesus and amen, because I'm a terrible savior. I can't save myself, let alone someone else. But I can tell them and recognize my own sin and brokenness. So what is our application? Well, many of you may be thinking, I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not a religious ruler. I'm not a leader. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a minister. I'm not a bishop. I'm not an apostle. I'm just getting along. Goodness gracious, Jay, cut me some slack. I want to point you to two verses. One is in Ephesians 4, where it said the church was given apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists for the equipping of the body for the work of the ministry. My job is not evangelism right now. Sunday mornings is not about saving the lost. It happens, and praise God when it does. But the primary focus of Sunday mornings is the equipping of the body for the work of the ministry of the Great Commission. Say, but no, that doesn't, nope. I'm still not a pastor. You've said before, women are not allowed to be pastors, and I'm a woman, so I'm free. Or I'm a man, and I'm not educated, so I'm free. And will you all turn with me to 1 Peter 2:9? Wayne's smiling like he just opened the cookie jar. He knows where I'm going. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. It says, but you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Whoa. Awesome. I am special. Yes, you are. But you're not just special for special sake, because here is our job. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Praise Jesus and amen. For you were once not a people, but you are now the people of God. You had not received mercy, but you have received mercy. You were not a people. And you could not make yourself the people. You were dead in your sin. And Christ saved you. He poured His Spirit upon you. He made dry, dead bones rise up and live again. Nothing you did. It was all Him and His glory. And He made you a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. I just want to read that verse like 23 more times. That is one of the most exciting verses in all of Scripture. I think it was Vodi Bakum who said, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. That we were called, equipped, made capable, empowered, watched over, guided, shaped, and led to proclaim the one who led us out of darkness and into marvelous light. Amen. Physician, heal thy brother. For we are healers. Well, I'm kind of decrepit myself. That makes a good Christian healer. The one who looks to himself and says, I am but sin and vileness and brokenness, and but by the grace of God go I into hell deserved. That's the message the world needs. We don't need self-righteous people. Self-righteous people aren't righteous at all. They're deluded fools. Broken sinners saved by a glorious God? Oh, there's a whole bunch of broken sinners out there. They need to hear this message. Amen? Let us pray. I can't resist. Father, you have made us a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For we were once not a people, but we are now the people of God. We had not received, nor did we deserve mercy, but now we have received mercy. Amen, amen, and amen.